It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look like believers. How many of you know we're all sheep of God? So false prophets come in sheep's clothing. In other words, the false prophets that he's referring to here are going to be Christians. How many of you know that, for example, and I use this, and I respect the office of vice president, but how many of you understand that Al Gore is a false prophet of the New Age? In fact, he could be even considered a false apostle of the New Agers. That's not the kind of false prophet that God is talking about here. We all have a pretty good idea of who they are, and we can identify them. He's talking about false prophets who come as wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they're Christians, but inside, it says, but inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. So it's going to look at the inside and what's in the heart of so-called Christians who God says are false prophets. You will know them by their fruits. In other words, we're going to be able to really determine false prophets, not necessarily by the prophecies that they give, but by the fruit of their life. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Out of the abundance of the heart, ultimately, the mouth speaks. Is that right? Yeah. Out of the abundance of the heart, ultimately, we do what's in the heart. That's why God wants to get his laws written on our heart so that we will walk in his laws, walk in his commandments. In other words, we walk in his covenant, because to walk in the covenant means to walk in obedience of the commandments. And we learned that in the last session. And so prophets must be tested according to all the scripture. And the standard or the traditional test for judging false prophets is Deuteronomy 18. Let's go there really quick. Deuteronomy 18. And we're going to begin reading in verse 21. You can read 20, but because of time, we're just going to go with 20, beginning in verse 21. 18 and verse 21 says, and you may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Everybody say presumptuously. Presumptuously. Okay, now that's really a key we're going to come back to in a minute, because here we're talking about false prophets who speak presumptuously. It's important as we dissect this particular passage of Scripture. So people say, well, if a prophet speaks and it doesn't come to pass, that means they're a false prophet. That's really not in the full understanding of the Scripture. That is a truth, but it is not the whole truth. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And in order to better explain that, I want to just share a couple of things with you, because if a prophet speaks and it doesn't come true, then that prophet is a false prophet. If that's true, then we've got some false prophets in the Bible who are actually true prophets, but now they've got to be classified as false prophets. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 6. This is where the Lord tells Moses to go to the children of Israel and prophesy to them the seven I wills. And here's what the Lord tells him to prophesy to Israel. He says, verse 6, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Did God do that?
Yes.
Absolutely. And I will deliver you from their bondage. Did he do that?
Yes.
Absolutely. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Did he do that?
Yes.
Man, did he? The raw power of God. Ooh. Verse 7, and I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians. Did he do that?
Yes.
Yes. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did he do that?
Yes.
Amen. Then he says, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Did he do that to those people that he was speaking to?
No.
No. He didn't. He brought them up to the land. They sent in the spies. 10 of them came back with an evil report, and they decided they weren't going to go in. And they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, so that generation died off, and then the next generation went in. Now, some people say, yeah, but the next generation went in. That was a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, not to the children of Israel in Egypt. Because that passage, when he says, I'll give you the land, did not come true. So that means that Moses was a false prophet. According to Deuteronomy 18, if a prophet speaks something and it doesn't come to pass, then he's a presumptuous prophet and therefore he's a false prophet. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 18. Ooh. I know people struggle with that. The reason that they couldn't go in is found in the New Testament, and that's in Hebrews chapter 3. You can see it there. I've got it in your notes. 3, verse 16 through 18. And when you read that, it simply says that they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. And unbelief always produces disobedience. And so here's the bottom line. You see that little thing right there at the bottom? All personal prophecy is conditional upon our obedience to the covenant or the commandments of God. In other words, all personal prophecy is conditional whether the conditions are stated or not. And so when Moses prophesied that, that was because prophecy is actually revealing God's will for a person. How many of you know God's will doesn't always come to pass in a person's life? Amen. It doesn't. Does God will for any to perish? No. Do people perish? Absolutely. Why? Because of disobedience to God in some form, fashion, or another. From rejection of his blood for the salvation by grace through faith to a whole host of things. I want to tell you what, folks, and we've got to understand that, is that there can be prophetic utterances that go forth that aren't fulfilled, not because the prophet is false, but because the people or the individual won't walk it out in their life in obedience to God. I hope that Moses wasn't a false prophet because Jesus was a prophet like unto Moses. Amen? We read that in the last session. What about Jonah? Remember Jonah went up to Nineveh? You got scripture verses right there. He walks up and down Nineveh and he pronounces, yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be torn down and destroyed. So he prophesies the destruction of Nineveh. The prophet of God goes up there. The people and the king, they hear that. They repent in sackcloth and ashes. They fast and they pray. They even put sackcloth and ashes on the animals, and the animals didn't eat. The animals were even fasting, not eating or drinking. And they said, maybe God will turn this judgment back. And that's exactly what God did. When he saw that they repented, he kept them from the judgment. So was Jonah a false prophet because he prophesied judgment? No. All personal prophecy is conditional whether the conditions are stated or not. In other words, when the prophecy came that God was going to bring judgment for their sin, they repented, and God, what he did was he stayed the judgment. Now, could he have judged them and destroyed them? Yeah. But you see, even God repents. Repent just means to turn around, and you don't have to be wrong to repent all the time. Because, see, God can do one of two things. He can have mercy and grace, or he can bring judgment. And if he starts down this road, judgment, which is perfectly legal because of their sin, but then he sees their heart, he can repent, turn around, and come over and have mercy. And there's no sin involved because you don't have to sin in order to repent. Got that? Got that? But most repentance is a result of sin. We repent from sin. I mean, that's what most repentance is about. That was just a little nugget in there, okay? So here we've got two true prophets that have prophesied things that didn't come to pass, not because the prophets were false, but because the people didn't walk in obedience to God's commandments, and what it did was it nullified the prophecies, one for good and one for evil. So in and of itself, Deuteronomy 18, verse 21 and 22, that passage of Scripture on the surface in and of itself is not enough to judge a true or false prophet. Does everybody agree with that now? All right. Then what about true prophets who can give false prophecies and still be true prophets? Where's that in the Bible? I'm so glad you asked. Go to 1 Kings chapter 13. Oh, I got to see this. See, and it wasn't just that there was something prophesied that didn't come to pass, but now we're going to look at a true prophet who prophesied a false prophecy, and he wasn't stoned for it, and the Bible doesn't call him a false prophet. In fact, this is going to blow you away when you see this. 1 Kings 13:1, Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And so Jeroboam had already set up the Baals, and he was burning incense to the Baals and so on and so forth. And this man of God, this was a prophet, doesn't give his name, he was a young prophet. He came down and he prophesied against King Jeroboam. And Jeroboam stretched out his hand to order his capture, and his hand went dried up, kind of like this. So here's Jeroboam, he's running around like this, okay? He says to the man of God, pray for me and deliver me from this. So the man of God, who's prophesying against his altars, comes over, prays for him, and his hand is extended, and it's healed, and it's made whole. And then Jeroboam says to the young prophet, he says, come and sit and eat with me and stay the night, and you know, I'll put you up and I'll treat you right and so on and so forth, because you're obviously a man of God. And he says, no, he says, I cannot stay. The Lord has told me, he has commanded me, he says. He has commanded me not to stay in this place, not to eat any bread or drink any water, and that when I return to where I came from, I'm not to go back the same way that I came. I'm to go back another way. And so the king said, okay. And so this young prophet takes off and he starts heading back home. And there was an old prophet in the land of Israel, and his sons were at this event when they saw it. The sons run home to the old prophet, and he's not an old false prophet, he's an old prophet. He's just like a retired prophet, okay? And they run home and they tell him about all the things that this young prophet does. And this is all in the passage of scripture there. I'm just giving you the paraphrased version. It's more fun this way. And so the old prophet says, which way did he go? Saddle my donkey. And so he goes out and he runs this young prophet down on his donkey. We're going to pick up now at verse 11. Let's go down to verse 14. So he went after the man of God. This is the old prophet goes after the young prophet, the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For the command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. So he tells the old prophet the same thing that he tells King Jeroboam. I can't come and eat with you. God has told me not to do that. And when I go home another way. Now look what the old prophet says. And he said to him, I also am a prophet. The old prophet says to the young prophet, I am also a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he what? He lied to him. In other words, this old prophet, he is so desperate for prophetic relationship that he goes out, and even though this guy says, God has told me to go back, this prophet, he just speaks right out of his flesh, and he wants him to come back, so he lies to him and tells him an angel came. How many of you heard that one before? An angel spoke to me, okay? I had a guy one time tell me that God was calling him to Israel, and I said, it's not God. God's not calling you to Israel. You go over there, God's going to eat your lunch, because I knew this guy, and he wasn't ready to go to Israel. He wasn't ready to go anywhere, except back to work. And so he's arguing with me, and then he comes and he says, well, the Lord appeared before me and told me to go to Israel. And I said, brother, I don't know who it was, but it wasn't Jesus. It wasn't the Lord that appeared before you. And he went and got his lunch, eat, came back. He was all upset at all the other people that had told him, yes, brother, go. Go with God. God's speaking to you. Go to Israel. I was the only one that told him not to go. He said, why did they do that? Because they were more interested in protecting their relationship with you than they were just telling you the truth. And he repented and he said, you were right. And he was upset at them. And I said, don't be upset at them. Be upset at yourself for being so dumb. And so here this old prophet lies to him. So right now, when we look at Deuteronomy 18, this old prophet, on the surface of it, appears to be a false prophet because he's prophesying something that's not true. But now let's keep reading. Verse 19. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet. This is talking about the old prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God, or the old prophet says to the young prophet, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the commandment of the Lord and not have observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, you have returned to eat bread and drunken water in this place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. So the old prophet prophesies a false prophecy. He lies to the guy. He says, I had a vision by an angel. Lies to him to get him to stay. How many of you know that wasn't a presumptuous prophecy? That was just out of his own desire and his own dysfunction, his own hurt and need in here. So he prophesies out of his need. You can't prophesy out of your need. If you prophesy out of your need, which is what a lot of these guys do when they prophesy prosperity over you, you just give an offering to this ministry and God's telling me he's going to prosper you. They're prophesying out of their need for money. It's false prophecy. In those cases, sometimes they can be very presumptuous. And so he prophesies out of that need for fellowship, but then when they get home, he stands up and he starts to prophesy out of the Spirit of God, and he says to the young prophet, because you have not obeyed the commandment of God, basically he's saying, you're going to die. So now, was the old prophet, was he a false prophet when he prophesied the false prophecy, and then a true prophet when he prophesied the true prophecy? Well, according to Deuteronomy 18, on the surface, he was a false prophet one minute and then a true prophet the next. Ooh. See how ridiculous that is if we don't understand what's going on? Because that's what a lot of people will put their trust on as far as who's a false prophet, who's not a false prophet. This is going to make perfect sense as we move through the whole thing, okay? So the old prophet gives a false prophecy, then the old prophet gives a true prophecy. Was the old prophet false one minute and true the next? If he was a true prophet, then he gave a false prophecy. And if he was a false prophet, then he gave a true prophecy. Amen? So like everybody's going, whoa! See, and God does that just to blow our theology out of the water. How many of you, some of your past theology, God is messing with it, with this scripture verse here in this whole experience? Anybody besides me, when I first read that, it was like, tilt, you know, hang on. High tide, you know. And here's what I believe. I believe the old prophet was a true prophet, and he just prophesied out of his flesh. It didn't make him false. He just gave a false prophecy, but he was still true in his heart. He sinned. He didn't even get stoned. In fact, nothing happens to this old prophet. It all comes down on the young prophet who disobeyed. That's why you cannot live your life by what others are prophesying to you. You live your life based on what God is speaking to you, and you allow prophecy to confirm. And in this particular case, God had given him a word, and he should not have changed just because somebody, even though it was a prophet, came and said, you need to do this because I had a vision and so on. I really believe when somebody prophesies a direction that I'm supposed to go, that I haven't heard the Lord, I don't care who they are, I don't go that way. Because I can hear the Lord, and I know when God's changing my direction. I came into a church one time, and I've been going to this church for a little while, and the woman who greeted me was a European Jew from Austria. And I was about ready to go to Singapore. And she comes up to me and she says, I was praying for you and the Lord told me to give you a word. And he says that you're not supposed to go to Singapore. You're supposed to go to Austria and minister to the German Jews, their Austrian Jews, and tell them to come back to Israel. And I just looked right at her and I said, sister, I said, you've missed it. I said, that's not God. You're prophesying out of your own desire and you're trying to impose it on me. And she got all defensive, you know, and she like, boy, nobody's ever challenged me on my prophecies before. But that's because she's probably never prophesied to a prophet. And I just said, I know what I know in God, and what I'm doing has been confirmed, and finances have been provided, and so on and so forth. And I said, I don't have a heart to go to Austria and minister to Austrian Jews to come back to Israel. That's not in my heart, so I know it's not God. That's your desire, and you're trying to impose it on me. I just told her, I said, you're out of order, and you need not to do that anymore, especially as a greeter at the church. Verse 23, and it came about after he had eaten, the young prophet had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet, the old prophet, after they ate and drank, saddled for the young prophet who he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. In other words, who paid the price for being disobedient? It wasn't the guy who prophesied falsely. It was the guy who disobeyed the commandment that he got from the Lord. And so again, I want to say, do not allow prophecy, regardless of who it's coming from, lead and direct your life. Let it confirm things that God's already speaking to you. We learned that last night. And see, people, one of the reasons why so many people's lives are messed up is because they're running from meeting to meeting to meeting, trying to get a prophetic word from this guy or that guy. Because they don't know what God is doing. I remember one time I was praying, I was asking the Lord, and we were in a meeting, and people were getting different prophetic utterances, and nothing came to me. And I said, Lord, I said, you know, everybody gets personal prophecies. You know, a lot of people get personal prophecies. And I said, how come I don't get very many personal prophecies anymore? He said, because you don't need a personal prophecy. You don't need a personal prophecy. You're doing exactly what I called you to do, so don't worry about it. And it's like, oh, that makes sense. Because most people that need a prophetic word need some sort of, for whatever reason, they can't tap into what God's doing, and so they need something to release, to confirm, or whatever the case may be. But if you know what you're doing is God and you're going in that direction, you don't need a prophetic word. But there are people that they don't have any idea what's going on, so they're running from meeting to meeting to meeting, trying to get a, quote, personal prophecy so that they can live their life by, rather than just going back to the Word of God and living according to the Word of God. That's the key, and that's what the prophets will do. Some people come up to me and say, do you have a... In fact, some people, when they get bold enough, say, God's told me that you have a word for me. And I say, yes, I do. Read your Bible and pray. Thus says the Lord. Yeah, I got a word for you, honey. Oh, I just got to, I'm trying to get a word from the Lord. Here's a bunch of them. Do it. I'm telling you, folks, this thing about getting a word from God, I'm trying to get a word from God. I'm trying to get his mind. I'll tell you what, when I'm trying to get his mind, I go to his word. And I read it and I pray and I meditate. And generally, 9 times out of 10, he speaks to me through that. This is the primary way that God's going to speak to us, is right out of his word. Amen? Now, can we get a rhema word from the Spirit as far as direction and so on and so forth? Absolutely, we can. And so I'm not negating that. I'm just saying that's not the primary way. The primary way is going to come right out of here. As you write it on your heart, then the Spirit of God brings it to life, and he'll speak to you through that word to your heart on direction and so on and so forth. Say, that's the way that God wants to do it. And they get away from a lot of the spooky spiritual stuff. Now, false prophets can also prophesy true prophecies. Oh, man, I can't handle this. This third session, I don't know if I'm going to make it through it. Think about Balaam. And when you go back to Numbers, and I wrote the scripture down there for you, Numbers 23 through 24, all the prophecies that Balaam ever spoke were all true prophecies. In fact, in Numbers 24:17, he gives the only messianic prophecy in the book of Numbers. A false prophet gives a messianic prophecy. And so now, was Balaam a true prophet or a false prophet? He was a false prophet, but all of his prophecies were true. How could he possibly be a false prophet if he's prophesying true? Because Deuteronomy 18 says if he prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, then that prophet is a presumptuous prophet, or he's prophesied presumptuously. He's a false prophet is what it's saying. But the backside of that is that if they prophesy something that is true, what most people interpret that as, is that then they're true prophets. And so I shared these four instances just to blow that theology completely out of the water. How many did I do okay job on that one? Okay, praise the Lord. And you say, well, Norm, I'm confused. That's good. God's got you right where he wants you. See, what we're doing here now, remember I was talking to you about what prophets do? They come in and they tear up old foundations, and then they lay new ones. We just tore up an old foundation. So there's this big hole in our theology right now. Please trust me. How many of you know God's not going to leave us in the lurch? He's going to fill it in. Okay? But I want to say this at this point. Let that theology go. Let it go. Don't try to hang on to it now. Because if you don't let it go, then what's going to happen is you're going to have a hard time receiving what I'm about to say. Because we're going to go back to the Word of God, and we're going to fill that hole in now with the Word of God. Amen? I love Jesus and I love his Word. How many of you know that I love the Lord and I love his Word above anything? That's why I use so much of the Word of God to explain what God is doing, because God doesn't need my opinion. He just says, here's my opinion. That's what he's told me. Here's my opinion, Norm. Bring this to the people. Use it from front to cover. And when you're ministering it, just take the scriptures and explain it and tie them together so it brings the picture. That's what he's told me to do, and that's what I do. And see, that's why if you've got an argument with me, you better have your scriptures lined up, because I'm going to go right to the Word. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18 now. Let's go back to this passage of scriptures about discerning true from false prophets. Wow, we're going to learn something now. Verse 22 says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. The word presumptuously is the Hebrew word zadon from the root word zod. And it means this, to seethe. Hence, to boil over in violence and fierceness of a passionate mind, and thus to insolence and wickedness. And wickedness, ultimately in the end, is the transgression of God's commandments, his transgression of his covenant. To act insolently, proudly, fiercely, or wickedly. Now look at this. Especially those who sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Especially those who sin knowingly and purposely against the precepts of God. So in other words, the false prophet that he's talking about here is one who prophesies something, and he's prophesying presumptuously, but in himself the man is false. In other words, he's walking in transgression of God's laws, and it says here clearly and purposely against the precepts, even the precepts of God. And so here's how a presumptuous prophet works. When you challenge them on their doctrine, or you challenge them on something that they're doing, what they will do is, in their inability to defend their position scripturally, they'll prophesy destruction on you. Yeah. They'll prophesy, you're just in rebellion, or this or that. And what comes out of their mouth, and this is why we have to be very careful, that comes out of their mouth is that if you don't repent, God's going to strike you down. I had a false prophetess tell me that one time. I said, get out. Get out of my office. Jezebels do that. Jezebels are always pronouncing destruction and death and so on and so forth. And it's okay to notice, if we walk against God's commandments, how many of you know that we're going to reap what we sow? But when you stand and you start to prophesy it, I'm telling you, look out. And so what they'll do is they'll prophesy, try to intimidate you. That word there is intimidate. It's to intimidate and to manipulate. And this is the bottom line. They use carnal, fleshly prophecies to intimidate, threaten, and manipulate people into doing what they want. These prophecies, now hear me, never come to pass. Does everybody understand that? There's a spirit of fear that's attached to them, and they try to put fear on you to say, oh man, I need to do this, and I'd rather do this, and even if I'm wrong, or even if they're wrong, I'd rather do it than have that come on me. I want to tell you, don't do it. Any prophet that basically prophesies this on you and prophesies judgment or so on and so forth, they're speaking presumptuously. And so because those prophecies never come to pass, the Lord says you don't have to be fearful of them. That's the neat thing about false prophecies. You don't have to be afraid of false prophecies because false prophecies don't come to pass. Amen? I never worry about somebody prophesying something false over me. I'm like, it's no big deal. I don't enter into fear. I know that I'm on target with God. If I'm not, my covering, my apostles, and my pastor will tell me that I'm not in order. At least I hope they will. I've told them to. And this is a tactic of Jezebel, I want to tell you. She's big on this. Now, Jezebel doesn't always do this, but that's one trait that a Jezebel does. And or religious spirits, people who flow in religious spirits. Now, Jezebel is a seducing religious spirit, yes, but not all religious spirits are tied back to Jezebel. That's a religious spirit also. And so this individual is prophesying out of their seething. They boil over in violence and fierceness with a passionate mind. In other words, they will totally pervert the word of God and the ministry of the prophet in order to try and force somebody to do something that they can't defend them doing themselves. I want to tell you, that's a false prophet. The individual is false in here because he or she's not interested in the integrity of God's word and the covenant. It's only interested in getting you to do what they want at all costs. That's a false prophet. And I want to go now to false prophets who prophesy true prophecies. Because this particular passage of scripture is specifically talking about that one who will try and intimidate through using false prophecies and threats and so on and so forth. God says, don't be fearful of those. But the ones you really got to watch out for are the false prophets who prophesy true prophecies. That's the lying signs and wonders that come in the last days. Amen? I want to tell you, false prophets will move supernaturally all the time. But that's not the test of whether or not they're a true or false prophet. And you say, well, show me that in the Word. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. Here the Lord is very, very, very specific. He says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dream, beginning in verse 1, arises among you. Where's this prophet or dreamer of dreams coming? From among the people. Amen? So these are folks that rise out of the midst of the congregation, out of the people. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true. Oh, look at that. Got a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, a seer, in other words, rises among the people, and he prophesies something, or he has a dream, and he gives the interpretation, and that dream or that sign or that wonder comes true. In other words, his prophecy comes to pass. Concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. Because you see, in his teaching, he's teaching that you don't have to obey God's commandments. Because when you don't obey God's commandments, you're going after other gods. I mean, that's the translation. That's the synonym. And you'll see that here in a minute. And the sign of the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is what? Testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if a prophet comes in and he prophesies something that comes to pass, but then in his teaching and in his ministry, he says, you're under grace. You don't have to walk in obedience to God's commandments in order to walk the way of the covenant, because you're free pretty much to do whatever you want. And basically, you know, they say, well, you don't want to sin. You don't want to smoke or chew or run with girls that do. Well, there's a lot more to sin than just that. Amen? Amen? Well, I don't do that, so I'm okay. I want to tell you what, folks, the false prophets are in the church big time right now, because they are prophesying, and they are prophesying true prophecies. They are reading people's mail. They just give you your past, your present, and your future. And they're prophesying. But then they stand up and they teach, don't worry about obeying God's laws. You're free to just move and flow and be led by the Spirit, remember? I want to tell you what, folks. That person, one of three things. Number one, that person is just immature in their understanding of what a prophet is. Or they're just ignorant. Or they are an out-and-out rebellion, and that means that they're a false prophet. And so what we have to do is we have to discern. Don't be quick to say, well, he's a false prophet. He may just not know what we learned in the last session about what a true prophet does, because he's never been taught. Amen? Does everybody understand? But now that we're telling them, if they continue in that without repenting and turning back to the laws of God, guess what? Then they run the risk of becoming a false prophet. Does everybody see how that works? I want to say this up front. We must have grace. There must be a grace. But I want you to know that the war of the prophets is on. The war of the prophets is on. And I want to tell you, you guys are at the point of the spear. Very few people understand, up to this point in time, very few people in the world understand what I've been ministering, what you understand right now. Very, very few people. But there's going to be more, because we're going to be doing a lot more of this. Then it goes on. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. In other words, when that guy comes in and he prophesies something and it's supernatural, taken off all over the place, and so on and so forth, but if he stands up and he teaches, don't worry about the commandments of God. We have liberty to just walk in the Spirit and not worry about that stuff. You better be careful of that guy. That's an ancient form of seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Let's go to Numbers 24. And we will see now these guys, these types of false prophets, are like Balaams. Balaam types of false prophets, and I'm not saying that everybody that does this, and hear me again, I'm not saying that everybody that does this is right now a false prophet. What I'm saying is that they can be just doing it ignorantly, but there are those in the body of Christ who are knowingly doing this. These are the Balaam type of false prophets. Verse 1, it says, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens. But he set his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I want you to hear me. And I don't understand exactly how all of this works, but those types of false prophets that are in the body can prophesy by the Spirit of God? but they can also prophesy by divination. And the reason that they can is because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. But if that gift and that calling is not founded on the covenant, if that gift and that calling isn't in that person to establish God's covenant, then the gift becomes the idol. And so what they do is they serve the gift rather than use the gift to serve God. And what will happen is when the gift isn't prophesying this or that in the Spirit of God, they can and will turn to divination and omens, and they'll prophesy out of unclean spirits. I mean, is that what it says here? Because Balaam went to omens in the past, but when he saw the Spirit of God moving, he prophesied in the Spirit of God. And remember, every prophecy that he gave was a true prophecy. Amen? Oh, I know that's hard for you to handle. It's like, oh man, that can't be. And when you read Numbers 25, verses 1 through 5, that is where, after all of his prophesying, Balak's upset at Balaam because he never cursed Israel, even though he took a diviner's fee. And so what he did was he counseled Balak, and you'll see that in a minute, he counseled Balak at this point how to seduce Israel into breaking the commandments, because when he was prophesying blessing over Israel, one of the things that he states in his prophecies was that he can't curse when there's no reason to curse. The only thing that releases a curse is when you break the laws of God. And when you break the laws of God, you come under the curse of the law. The only way you can come under the curse of the law is when you break the law. And since there was no reason to curse Israel, Balaam says, I can't curse what God has blessed. Because at that point in time, Israel was walking in obedience even to the commandments that they got at Sinai. This is after Sinai. But Balaam counsels Balak and says, just get them to break the commandments. Then the curse will come. And that's exactly what they did. They got Israel to break the commandments, to worship other gods, and celebrate their feasts, and eat things sacrificed to idols. Look at that. Verse 2. For they invited the people, talking about Israel, to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor. This is called Baal Peor. Do a word study on Baal Peor throughout the scriptures. You'll see that Baal Peor plagued Israel all the way through Israel's history. And Baal Peor is where they were seduced by the teaching of Balaam. And basically the teaching of Balaam said this. Once you're saved by grace through faith, remember in the Old Testament they were saved by grace through faith and the blood sacrifice, you don't really have to worry about obeying the laws. Because you're forgiven by grace. And so Israel was seduced by that doctrine, and they went down and they sacrificed and ate things sacrificed to idols, and they bowed down, and they actually wound up committing fornication with the women of Midian. Ooh. See, and that's what Balaam does. He teaches us how to commit acts of fornication, that's spiritual and natural, and eat things sacrificed to idols. Ooh. Now, let's go to Numbers 31. Numbers 31 is where God brings Israel down on Midian, the same people that seduced them at Baal Peor. He brings them down, and he's bringing the full stroke of vengeance against Midian. And God tells them to go in and to slay men, women, children, so on and so forth. So they go in, and they kill everybody, but they save the women that they had fornicated with back at Baal Peor. Now, verse 13 says, and Moses and Eleazar, the priests, and all the leaders of the congregation went out to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, and who had come from service in the war. And Moses said to them, have you spared the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the what? Counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord. In other words, to sin in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. The counsel of Balaam, the teaching of Balaam, or the doctrines of Balaam is simply this. Once you're saved by grace through faith, you don't have to worry about obeying God's commandments. You can pretty much do whatever you want because you have liberty now. That's the teaching and the doctrines of Balaam, and you'll see that as we go on. The number that were killed that day were 24,000. So, you say, well, give me something in the New Testament that I can kind of sink my teeth into that gives me an idea that prophets of God can prophesy true things, yet still themselves be false prophets. Let's go to Matthew 7. This was the beginning passage of Scripture that we talked about. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 was the beginning Scripture. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Remember the presumptuous prophet? He was seething inside. Remember that? And that seething and so on and so forth would cause him to do anything, even break the commandments, and use prophecy to intimidate people to do the same thing. So you got to understand, false prophets are not false necessarily because of what they prophesy, but what's in their heart. That's the bottom line. What is in the heart? And then it goes on, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes cannot be gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad tree bears bad fruit," and so on and so forth. Verse 20 says, "So then you will know them by their fruits." Now verse 21, this is a continuation. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," and this is still talking, I believe, in respects to true and false prophets, "and you'll know them by their fruit. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?'" What does he say to them? "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" He's quoting right out of Psalms chapter 6 and verse 8. He quotes the prophet David. And he says, "Depart from me, you who work lawlessness." Remember what lawlessness was? We learned it in the Scripture in the New Testament in the 1 John 3, 4. "For whoever breaks or transgresses the law commits lawlessness," or sin is a transgression of the law. And that is also translated in some of your Bibles as sin is lawlessness. It's the Greek word anomia from anomos. Here's what it means. It means illegality, violation of law, or in the genitive case, wickedness. Remember I told you that wickedness is not always talking about the unsaved. Wickedness is referring to people who break the law, whether you're saved or unsaved. It's wickedness to break the commandments of God. We must understand that. It's not always talking about the unsaved. And the next definition is not subject to the Jewish law. It's also known as antinomianism. In other words, it's the teaching that says you don't have to obey God's laws. And so these prophets, you got to understand, these are prophets in the church. It says they're going to come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come to you looking like Christians, and they're going to prophesy. And not only are they going to prophesy, and the prophecies are going to be true, but they're going to do miracles, and they're going to even cast out demons. But when they stand before the Lord, He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those of you who did not hold to my Torah. You did all these miracles, but you never walked in Torah, and you never told the people that they needed to get back to my commandments. For I never knew you." How do we know God? The New Covenant says it's going to be written on our heart. "Then one man won't teach the other, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will," what? "Know Him, because of the Torah is written on the heart." That's what this whole thing is about, folks. That's where we're going. You can try to throw any kind of scripture in to try and get us off track, but I want to tell you, that's the track that God's running on. So the true and the false prophets are those who are teaching God's Torah or not teaching God's Torah. 2 Peter chapter 2, because you see the pattern, this pattern is true throughout the history of God's people. That false prophets and teachers, because many false prophets are false teachers in the end, they rise up among the people. Beginning in verse 1, 2 Peter 2 verse 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there shall be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." And so we must understand that false prophets always bring false teaching. And a lot of times they prophesy true prophecies and then bring false teaching in behind that. That's how seducing spirits and doctrines of demons work. They'll come in and they'll prophesy something that's true and everybody gets a goosebump. And the teaching that comes in that follows that supernatural manifestation of prophecy is a false teaching. But because people are so subdued and so seduced by the prophecy, what happens is that they automatically just receive the false teaching. That's how seducing spirits and doctrines of demons work together. And I think that's one of the reasons why God doesn't have me prophesy over people anymore, at least up to this point. I used to go in, and that was part of my ministry. I would go in, and I'd prophesy over everybody. I was like a machine gun. I just prophesy one right after another. I'd be there till 3, 4 in the afternoon prophesying over people after service or late at night. And one time I was asked to come in and minister prophetically and prophesy over people, and I got done ministering the word, and I'm standing there, but something's not right on the inside. Now, I can reach down inside that gift that God's given me, and I can pull out, and I can prophesy over you, and it can be accurate. But something was going on. I didn't know what it was. And I'm standing there and I'm asking the Lord, "Lord, what's going on?" And the Lord says, "I'm not prophesying today." How many of you know? Crossroads. Crossroads of my ministry. Crossroads maybe of my life. And I'm standing there, I'm saying, "But Lord, they asked me to come in and prophesy." He says, "But I'm not prophesying today." My choice is, do I prophesy out of my gifting or do I not prophesy out of the gifting and I go with the will of God? And so I said, "Lord, what do I tell them?" He said, "Tell them I'm not prophesying today." It's like, if you ask me one more time, I'm going to knock you upside the head, friends, you know? And so I just said, "Folks," I said, because I had been there and I had prophesied before and everybody was blessed. And that's one of the reasons why they had me come in, because of edification, exhortation, comfort, building up the body of Christ and so on. And so I'm like, "Folks," I said, I don't know how to say this. All I can tell you is that God's not prophesying today in that manner. And I felt a release to go ahead and give an altar call for anybody who needed prayer. And so I let people come down and I just prayed over them. And there was a little prophetic prayer, but it wasn't "thus says the Lord" type of thing, you know, and so on. And folks, I believe that every prophet out there is either coming to that place or they've already been to that place. And there's a lot of them. I can just tell you this. I know that every prophet's going to come to that place. Every prophet will. And there are some who will step back and say, "No, I'm not going to prophesy like that. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to prophesy out of His Spirit and not out of the gift that He's given me." But then there are some, because they want the offerings, because offerings are always bigger when you come in and prophesy, because they want the offerings, they'll prophesy. And it's almost like a diviner's fee, which is one of the signs of Balaam. And as a result, there's a lot of guys that will go into these different churches and these big meetings, and they go in, and I want you to know, and I can generally hear when it's a true prophecy. I've just trained my ear when it's something from the Spirit of God or from the gift of the man. And you guys can probably hear it too. They're prophesying these things, and I want to tell you, it's right out of their own gift, and sometimes it's out of their own spirit and their own inspiration, which is more perspiration than it is inspiration. And that's what we've got going on today. And these guys are like trying to do one-upsmanship. There's some websites out there where every single day, whoever the prophet is of that website has a fresh new word from God every day. I just don't believe that's God. I'm sorry. I just don't believe that's God. Verse 2, it says, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago has not been idle, and their destruction is not asleep." In other words, they'll exploit you because of their greed. They'll exploit the people. In other words, they'll prophesy things, and you can almost, there are some people that minister, not necessarily "thus says the Lord," but they'll minister prophetically, and basically their whole gist of everything they do is that you exercise your faith by sending me an offering. That's how you exercise your faith. If you believe God, then send in your offering and watch God go to work. I want to tell you what, folks, that is just as false can be. I'm telling you, that's not God. Are there instances where God can say, exercise your faith and send in an offering? Yes, there is, but not every single time they close a service. It's got to be by the Spirit of God. Amen? It's become another God. It's become an idol. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, this is just going on to describe some of these guys. It says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. And you must understand that when people prophesy these, quote, prophetic utterances about prosperity, they are exciting fleshly desires. They are catering to the flesh. If you send an offering, God's going to prosper you. Oh, that caters to the flesh. Pow, I'm going to send an offering. Therefore, the love of money has not been dealt with. It's simply been replaced by the giving of money. The substitute for the love of money is the giving of money. And it's not a substitute. All it does is feed it because we're giving to get. Remember the message of the covenant? The messenger of the covenant, he comes to purify the sons of Levi in order that they might give offerings in righteousness. So I haven't really been hard on this like I am now. But I want to tell you, the word of the Lord is coming forth and he's saying, you prophets in this room or those listening to this tape, you prophets hear the word of the Lord. Is that God is not going to allow you to get away with that anymore. And you need to change your message because God is going to deal with you and he's going to deal with you very harshly. He's been trying to get you to change for some time now and many of you have not changed your message. You've stayed that way because God has tolerated it in the past, but he's not going to tolerate it anymore. Thus says the Lord. You need to change. You need to get it turned around because if you don't, God is going to expose you for who and what you are. And that's why it is so important that we hear that word, because that is a word from the Lord to the body of Christ worldwide right now. My ministry is a prophet to the nations. It's not just to one church or one different group or so on and so forth. It is to the body of Christ among the nations. And generally, it's the same word for everybody. I'm going to Singapore and I'm ministering the same thing at a school of prophetic ministry in Singapore. And you want to know what? I ministered it similarly back in 1998 when they had the financial crises. And I ministered much the same thing, only I didn't say God wasn't going to tolerate it anymore. This time I'm going to say God's not going to tolerate it anymore. Oh, God have mercy on us all. Okay, so verse 18 says, speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising freedom while they themselves are slaves to corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, in other words, the sins of the world, the transgression of God's law, they escape that, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. And what that's saying is that they teach, when they come and they preach and they teach and they prophesy, they preach that you have liberty, so you don't have to worry about obeying the commandments of God. So it entices the fleshly desires of man where I can still do pretty much what I want, as long as I don't smoke and chew and run what girls will do. So what it's saying is, this form of teaching teaches that once you're saved, you can still go do that same thing. And the Lord is saying that if you've escaped those defilements, the sin of the world, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you go back, your latter state is worse than your first state. And then he goes on to quote the Torah. Look at verse 21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Everybody say the way of righteousness. We're going to talk about that in the next session. The way of righteousness, then having known it and turned away from the holy commandment delivered to them, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, that's Proverbs 26 and verse 11, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. In other words, if you don't walk in Torah, the Torah is going to be fulfilled in our life and that we're going to turn back to the ways and wallow in the mire that God delivered us out of through Jesus Christ our Lord. See how important it is to walk in the ways of God, walk in obedience to his commandments, because that's what keeps us out of that stuff. And Jesus delivered us by grace through faith. And he's saying, okay, now you don't want to go back to that way just because I delivered you by grace through faith. You want to stay walking free from that. And that means you don't break the commandments of God that put you there in the first place. Now you walk in obedience to the commandments of God. And that's the thing that sets us free. The anointing, when the anointing comes, it breaks the yoke. But the scripture says, that, and now listen to this, the scripture says, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The anointing does not set you free. The anointing breaks the yoke so that you can walk in the Word. And as you abide in the Word of God sets you free from sin. Because when you abide in the Word of God and you do the Word of God, guess what? You're doing His commandments. And sin is a transgression of the commandments. Therefore, you're set free from what? Sin. When God talks about being set free, He's talking about being set free from sin, the transgression of the law. And that's why freedom or liberty to do whatever you want doesn't bring liberty. It brings bondage to sin. That's the gospel, folks. Revelation 2. Now, Revelation 2, beginning in verse 12, is the message to the church of Pergamos. And the Lord says, you got all these great works, church of Pergamos, or Pergamum. Verse 14 says, God says, after He commends them for all their good deeds, He says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, the doctrines of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of fornication. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. See, the teaching of Balaam was this false Hebrew teaching, and the Nicolaitans was just the Greek Hellenistic, and basically it was Gnosticism. And that form of Gnosticism said you can pretty much do whatever you want. In fact, here's what today's dictionary of the Bible, you can read it right there in your notes. This is what it teaches that Nicolaitans taught. A class of professing Christians who tried to introduce a false freedom or licentiousness, thus abusing Paul's doctrine of grace, and were probably identical with those who held to the doctrines of Balaam. In other words, once you're saved by grace through faith, is what they're saying, is that you can pretty much live any way you want. You don't have to obey the commandments of God. That's the teaching of Balaam. Is that in the church today? A big part of the church. How do we know that that's true for today? Because Jesus is talking to the church at large, past, present, and future. He's the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And this revelation is not just about in ancient times, or just about John's time, but it's also speaking to the last days church as well. And in the church of the last days, this doctrine is going to rise up, and it is strong in the church today. And if we don't believe that it's in the church today, then guess what? Then God's word is not true. So we can believe that it's there, and most people don't understand what it is. Now you do, and now that you do, you can see it happening. Amen? So Gnosticism, these were Gnostic Christians who taught that adultery and fornication were amoral. In other words, they taught that your flesh is fallen, there's nothing you can do to change it. So if your flesh acts out, it's no big deal. Because your flesh is your flesh and it's going to sin, you just want to keep your spirit pure. And that basically boiled down to coming to church once or twice a week and praising the Lord and giving your offerings to the church to make sure you don't have that love of money in you. They eat meats offered to idols. They thought that that was quite lawful. They mixed several pagan rites with Christian ceremonies. See, because the bottom line, whatever feast or whatever celebration you sit down to eat, every false god out there has a feast that its worshipers will celebrate. And that's why the Lord says, these are my feasts. They're not Jewish feasts. They're my feasts. Passover and first fruits and Pentecost and trumpets and Yom Kippur and tabernacles. These are my feasts. In other words, those who celebrate these, you know that they belong to me because these are, you're celebrating my feasts. But does the church at large celebrate the feasts of the Lord today?
No.
Do they celebrate feasts that are unto other gods?
Yeah.
Can anybody just name me just one?
Easter.
Easter. Easter, Ishtar, the fertility goddess, the rabbits and the eggs. How do you think that the rabbits and the eggs got into Easter? That's not in the Bible. And how do they set the date for Easter? It has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus. When you go to the Bible and you look up Easter on how they set the date, it's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of the spring onyx. Has nothing to do with Passover or the Feast of First Fruits when Jesus rose from the dead. Has nothing to do with it. I remember one year, Easter came 1 month before Passover. And I'm thinking to myself, how can that possibly happen if Jesus died on Passover and rose on first fruits? Those of you who are here for the spring feast tapes, if you don't have it, get them. They're great. And I just lay it right out. Jesus fulfilled all of this. And the reason we celebrate those feasts is because we're celebrating Jesus' fulfillment, the full salvation of God, past, present, and future. And he fulfilled his first coming in the spring feast. And guess what? His second coming is going to fulfill the fall feast. The celebration of the fertility goddess on the first day of the week, following the first full moon, following the spring onyx, that was the same basic time that all of the pagans celebrated to Ishtar. That's how they got that date, the fertility goddess. And because we didn't want to appear Jewish, because you know, anything that has to do with Jewishness or the law is not of God. That's what Balaam taught, basically. It's a false teaching of Balaam. Guess what? They said, well, let's just throw in a few pagan idols here, like an egg-laying rabbit. And so what we're doing is we're teaching our children on the resurrection of Jesus to go out and to try and find eggs that have been laid by rabbits. God save us! It is absolutely the teaching of Balaam that's in the church big time. And I won't even go into Christmas. And so you say, well, how do we know? Just go back to the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then probably a good thing not to do it. And if it's a tradition like Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving's okay. You know why? Because its origins are actually in the Bible. It is a tradition based in the Scriptures. But if you go back and you're celebrating things or you have family traditions where the origins of it are pagan, I want to encourage you, just stop it. But it's tradition. Yeah, tradition will kill you. It's okay to have traditions. Now hear me, it's okay to have traditions as long as they don't violate the principles of God. Amen? This is the key. It's not about us. It's not about our traditions. It's about God. It's about His kingdom. Amen? And so Jezebel does the same thing. In fact, let me read here. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Repent, therefore. Remember, repent means return. He's saying, return to me. He's telling the church, the saved church, to repent. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to us today. He says, repent, therefore, or else I'm coming to you quickly and I will make war against you with the sword that comes out of my mouth. What sword is that? It's the Word of God. In other words, he's saying, those of you who teach, you don't have to obey my word. I'm coming to you with the sword that comes out of my mouth. I'm going to bring that word to you to show you just how wrong you are. And I'm going to bring my word and I'm going to manifest it in your life. Because it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes out and accomplishes that which I set it out to do. And it will not return to me void. So based on how you respond to my living word is going to determine how my living word responds to you. If you respond or if you act on my word in disobedience, my living word is going to respond in curses. If you respond in obedience to my word will respond to you in blessing. It's the law of life in Christ Jesus or the law of sin and death. Because sin, the transgression of the word, brings death. How many of you are getting a picture of what true and false prophets are? How many of it's bigger than what you had before? Hallelujah. Revelation 2, you just keep reading. It goes on to talk about the church of Thyatira. Beginning in verse 18, it's talking about Jezebel. And you want to know what? Jezebel does the same thing that Balaam does. Teaches God's servants to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of fornication. Same thing. The Enhanced Strong's Lexicon says that Jezebel, and I quote, was addicted to antinomianism. Remember? Antinomianism meant anti-Torah, anti-law. In other words, you don't have to obey God's law. And you see, that's a big spirit in the church. It's not just Balaam, but it's also Jezebel. And you know why Jezebel wants all of those pagan feasts in the church? It's because those feasts are to her, ultimately. Jezebel is really behind that fertility worship. And we won't go into any of the different denominations. We don't have to because you guys can see it for yourself. You don't have to be theologians. So addicted to antinomianism and claimed Christian liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols. And I had one guy say, well, what if we, when we sit down to these feasts, that we're not celebrating the pagan aspects of it, we really, really want to celebrate the truth of Jesus. And so I just said, well, if you want to celebrate the truth of Jesus, then you'd celebrate his feast. And he continued to go on. And I said, well, then, if you really want to celebrate Jesus, are you going to eat the Passover lamb or the Easter ham? Why do you think that ham is a big thing on Easter? You know what they used to defile the temples with when they desecrated the temple in Jerusalem? They didn't go in there and slay a lamb. They went in and slayed a pig. It is an absolute mockery, and it mocks the very word of God and the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross to sacrifice a pig and say this represents the resurrection of Jesus, and in the meantime, we're going to go out and chase these egg-laying rabbits. Please! I'm about to get sick! And I know some of you are going, I just can't believe that. I was taught that for so long. That's right. The teaching of Balaam. Really, the whole culture is based around that. The whole world shuts down for Christmas. The whole world. And so if the world is shutting down for Christmas, how many of you know that Christmas is probably not of God? When you've got Yasser Arafat who lights the lights on the Christmas tree in Bethlehem. Please. He's not even a practicing Muslim. He's just a heathen. In fact, folks, in the last days, here's the deal. In the last days, see, this is the mystery of lawlessness. What is happening in the earth right now? Is the world moving more toward God or moving more toward lawlessness?
Lawlessness.
The world is moving more toward lawlessness. See, that's the mystery of lawlessness. As it moves toward the mystery of lawlessness, there's a point in time coming that when the mystery of lawlessness comes to a certain place, what happens is it will release the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, onto the scene. Because right now, the world is not lawless enough yet to be able to receive Antichrist. He would be exposed. More people would know who he is. So lawlessness is going to continue in the world until such a point in time where the world will receive Antichrist, and so he'll step on the scene. The man of lawlessness will come forth. But see, there's also the mystery of godliness. Amen? Now, in the remnant of God's people, is the remnant of God's people growing more in the things of the Lord? They're coming into a fuller understanding of his salvation. You guys have learned a lot here in 2.5 sessions. You've come into a greater, deeper understanding of the full salvation of God that he wants to manifest in us. In other words, we're coming in the mature righteousness of God. Remember, we get the righteousness of God by grace through faith, but that righteousness is maturing in us. And you see what happens, folks, and you've got to hear this, is that the harvest comes at the end of the age, and it's the harvest of the wheat and the tares. Unrighteousness, lawlessness is manifesting and is maturing, but righteousness is maturing in the people of God. And when both, because you can't harvest until both are mature. This is just the wheat and the tares rising up together, and when they both mature, guess what? The harvest comes. The wheat goes into the barns of God, and the tares go into the winepress of his wrath. That's the Feast of Trumpets, the days of awe. The days of God's wrath. It's on the tape series. I'm not going to teach that. End time prophecy and the fall feast. And that's what we're coming to. And so where do we need to be moving? Man, we need to be moving this way. God is saying, you need to come into the full manifestation of my righteousness and stop walking in lawlessness. You see, because the bottom line is, the closer we get to the day of the Lord, whatever's in your heart's going to manifest in your life. If the laws of God are written in your heart, his law, his Torah is going to manifest in your life. But if lawlessness is written on the heart, guess what? Lawlessness is going to manifest. Here's the spirit of Elijah. I hear him saying, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. If Baal is God, serve him. If God is God or Jehovah is God, serve him. It's your choice. I'm just a messenger. Don't get mad at me. Go talk to God about it. Amen? And this message supersedes every other message. I'm going to give you some scripture verses and just speak to you about them a little bit. We don't have time to read them. I've only got about 10 minutes. Is that Jeremiah 7, verse 1 through 4, and verse 8 through 10, there's a false grace message. And in that false grace message, the people of ancient Israel, and the same thing that happened in ancient Israel is going to manifest today, just in a little different package. But here's the principle. People were coming into the temple of the Lord. In other words, people were coming into the church. And they were saying, we have the temple, we have the temple, we have the temple, we have the temple. That was another way of saying, we have the blood sacrifice. And then it goes on to say that you come into this house and you say you have the sacrifice, basically, so that you can go ahead and then commit sin. And then come into my house and say, we are delivered. Is that the church? The church has come in and said, we have the sacrifice for sin. And so we don't have to worry about obeying God's law. God has delivered us in the blood of the sacrifice so that we can commit the abominations. And it lists the breaking of commandments, murder and stealing and lying and so on and so forth. And I'm just giving you the scripture verses. In fact, some of you have the tape on the teaching of Balaam, and that full teaching is on the teaching of Balaam. 2 Peter 2, verse 12 through 15 says, the false prophets love the wages of unrighteousness. That's a diviner's fee. In other words, they wind up being paid to prophesy. That's why when I come, I go where I feel God calls me to go. I could say, well, I've got a minimum, and I can't come unless you meet that minimum. And I do understand why some people have to have a minimum, because they're heads of ministries, and in order for them to go, it's a financial thing. So I'm not saying that if somebody has a minimum, that that's always a diviner's fee. But I do believe this, is that God is moving away from that. He wants to move away from that. And what we're going to do is we need to go as God tells us to go. That's my opinion. Micah 3, verse 11, I wrote it out for you, New King James Version. Her heads, or her chiefs, judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Oh, man. Is that what some of the prophets prophesy? They come in, they've got a minimum. I got to have a minimum of $1,000 or I can't come prophesy. And then they come in and they say, oh, the Lord's among us. No harm can come to us. And then they prophesy all these blessings and release all these blessings. It is exactly as it happened in ancient times, folk, is happening today. Today. Is that something that we should be surprised about? No. Why? Because Jesus said that it was going to. All the prophets from old, not only did they prophesy of the salvation and the glories to follow, but they also prophesied of false prophets that would come and do the same thing that they were doing in the Old Testament prophets' day, in Jeremiah's day, in Ezekiel's day. Just as they rose up like that back there, they're going to be among you today. That's what the New Testament teaches us. So in order to understand how that's going to manifest, guess what? We got to go back and learn how it happens. Ezekiel 13, verse 1 through 10, says that they prophesy out of their own inspiration. God calls that divination. In fact, they prophesy out of their own inspiration, and then they hope for the prophecy to come to pass. That's where a lot of prophets are prophesying now. They have lost the vision of God. They still have a gift, and so they know how to bring it forth so it sounds really real. But I want to tell you this, they've lost the vision of God. They think the vision of God is just to prophesy. Or they never had the vision of God. The vision of God is to call the people back to Torah. But because they never had it or they lost it, they think that the vision is to prophesy over people. They think that's their destiny. Our destiny is all the same, and that is to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Yeah. Prophecy is just a tool to get us moving in that direction. It's all that it is. The famine of the hearing of the Word of God is flooding all over the earth right now. The last days, when you see the financial crises, I talk about this a little bit in the book. When you see the financial crises, the debauching of the currency, the collapse of prices, the devaluations that we're going into, I think, worldwide now, it says at that same time there's going to be a famine, not of food or water, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through like 12, I think it is. There's a financial crisis where the whole world's financial system is shaking. That's right now. And at the same time, there's going to be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. In other words, people are going to churches that in the pulpits, they're not ministering the Word of God. They're ministering the teaching of Balaam, ultimately. And then when they do come to a meeting where the preaching of the Word of God is, they don't have ears to hear it. So there's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God, no matter what happens. And these people, it says in that passage of Scripture, run from to and fro, from one end of the earth to the other, seeking a word from the Lord, but they do not get that word. Jeremiah 23, 11, 36 says that there is a perversion among the priests and the prophets. And it goes and it says the same basic thing. They're prophesying out of their own spirit. And then it says, as you get down toward, like, I think it's 25 or whatever, it identifies exactly what was going on then, which is exactly what's going on now. And then it says, in the last days, you shall fully understand it. Because the same thing's going to happen in the last days.